May I say once again how delighted I am to be with you today and to share in the fellowship around the Word of God. I enjoyed the fellowship this morning with you, and the Lord was here and blessed my soul, and I know that many of you expressed to me as well how the Lord blessed you as well. And that indeed is the greatest thing that we could say, isn't it, that the Lord has blessed us. And may the Lord be pleased to do that as well tonight. I was recalling with Dr. Barrett before the service started, the first time I came to Greenville, I came to the Bible Presbyterian Church. It's a good few years ago now, and when I came through the door, they immediately offered me a fan. And I thought, what on earth is this? Well, the church had no air conditioning, none at all. It was very, very hot. I was going to the Bible conference the next day, the first time I was ever going to speak there. And while I preached, everybody was fanning themselves with the fan. That was quite off-putting. In my country, we don't need that sort of thing. We haven't got air conditioning. The only air conditioning we've got is the window open sometimes in the summer, but most times it doesn't because it isn't warm enough, and so we don't actually need it. But again, I said to him as well that there was something missing in the service this morning, and I had to think very carefully about it. And then I realized, every time I've been here, not that first occasion, of course, but every time after that, I've been abused in the pulpit. There must be someone missing. I hope he can't hear me. He'll be shouting it so loud, we'll hear him from here. However, we have respectable people now in the pulpit, and so we're glad about that. They're more English. I want to tell you sincerely that I remember this church before the Lord in prayer every Lord's Day. Years ago, when I first came here, it suddenly came on my prayer list. I haven't got a prayer list, but I've got a list in my heart and mind. And I pray for this church every Sunday morning. And I'm thankful how the Lord has led you and guided you and directed you and blessed you in such a manner and in such a way. And we do pray for our dear brother who now has taken over the senior pastor's position, and may the Lord bless him and use him and give him a double portion of the Spirit. That's what we pray for, isn't it? Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians and chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses from the Word of God, and then give you the verse which is our text, and ask the Lord to bless us as we come around His Word. Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And may God himself add his own special blessing to the public reading of his own precious and holy word. I want you to look tonight with me at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. My text is found in those words, and they're found in the last part of that text. Accepted in the beloved. I'm sure that if you know your Bible at all, you will agree with me when I say that this is a most remarkable epistle. Some would even say that it's the greatest epistle that was ever written. Martin Luther, for instance, says the most important doctrine in the New Testament, the crown and climax of all things, are in this epistle. John Calvin likewise said that this was his favourite letter. Ruth Paxton, who wrote a commentary on this epistle and called it the wealth and the walk and the warfare that was found in Christ, she called it the Grand Canyon of Scripture. And you will understand, if you know this epistle, that this epistle is just like that. How could you plumb its depths? How could you see how wide and how deep and how long this particular epistle is? Every verse that you come to seems to scream out to you some glorious truth concerning our salvation and concerning our great God. There are many ways in which you could look at this epistle and many themes that you can take. It seems to me that the main message of this epistle is concerning the grace of God. So that wherever you turn, you have the grace of God shining forth from the pages of this particular epistle. Now, we're all well aware of what grace means. It simply means the unmerited favour of God. We think of it as the favour of God, as the blessing of God. And without grace, we don't know blessing. And without grace, we know nothing of what God desires to give to us in our hearts and in our lives. Now, as I've read these verses and I've explained to you, these verses are very full, aren't they? And you will go down the chapter and you will see so much. But let me, by way of introduction, just say to you, look at verse 4, for instance. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That verse there speaks to us of our appointment, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, I know that that verse is a stumbling block for many people. But my friend, read it again and you will see it is the Word of God. And it is what is taught in the Word of God. Saved by grace alone. That's the only plea that we have. And that's what our verse tells us. Appointed in Christ. But then we come to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If we have been appointed in Christ, we have been adopted in Christ as well. And we'll come back to the thought that that gives to us. But then we come to our verse, accepted in Christ, in the beloved. So that we have the appointment in Christ, we have the adoption in Christ, and then we have this acceptance that we have in Christ as well. And that's what we're going to try and think about, if we can, just for a moment. It seems to me that this is one of the most important things that we can understand. And do you know why? Because it meets one of the most important needs that every one of us has. to be accepted. And perhaps it introduces us to the greatest blessing that we can enjoy outside of heaven, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing greater than that outside of heaven. To know the thrill of it, to know the thought of it, to know what it really implies and what it means. And tonight we, every one of us, can say, hallelujah, accepted in the Beloved. And so I want to think, if I can, very simply about this verse, and I trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless us each as we think about it. But before we get into the verse, let me remind you about the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, no doubt you've heard it before. Remember, it was a snowy day, and he was a young boy, and he was going to the Baptist church in a place in Essex which I know very well. I live most of my life in Essex. It's a county that's just outside of London. And Charles Spurgeon tried to get to the Baptist church on that Sunday morning, but never made it because the snow was so fierce and it stopped everyone going anywhere. But he managed to get inside the Methodist church, which was the nearest church to him. And there he sat under the balcony, and there was only a few in the congregation. The actual minister wasn't able to get there, and so they had no preacher. But the old man who seemed to be in charge of the church got up in the pulpit, and he gave the message, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." He didn't have much to say. He couldn't really say much. He wasn't a preacher. And in the end, all he really said was, "Young man," and pointed his finger at him, "that's all you've got to do. You've just got to look unto him and you'll be saved." And Charles Spurgeon says he wished the ground would swallow him up. He was so embarrassed. But somehow it met his need, because he'd been convicted and God saved him in a miraculous fashion. He went home and he had struggles in his heart and in his mind. Was it real? Was it true? Was he really saved? He really did look. He did confess his sins. He did ask Christ to be his Saviour. And was it true? And that night he went to his own Baptist church and sat in the congregation, and the minister got up and announced his text, Ephesians 1 verse 6, accepted in the Beloved. And suddenly his heart leapt, because God had answered his prayer and God had given him that wonderful assurance to know that his sins were forgiven, that he was on the road to heaven, and that he had hope for the future. And that, of course, was the turning point in that great man of God's life. God had given him the assurance. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Do you have that wonderful assurance? Do you know that your sins are all forgiven? Do you know that you're on the road to heaven? Are you absolutely sure that if you should die this very moment, that you would go to be with Christ, which is far better? Do you have that assurance in your soul now, knowing without a shadow of a doubt, you're accepted in the Beloved? Let me think first of all with you tonight of the privilege of acceptance. The privilege of acceptance. We live in a day when much emphasis is put upon us accepting Christ. Now, I have no qualms or fight with people who use that phraseology, but my friend, we're talking about something even greater than that. We're talking about God accepting us, and that we have our acceptance in the Beloved itself. Think of the need of this. Because every person here, I don't know you and I don't know your background and I don't know where you come from or what your experience has been and what the Lord has been dealing with you about, but this I do know. I do know that we all have this need of feeling that we have been accepted. Psychologists will tell us that this is man's greatest need, to be accepted. I don't know if they're right, but I know in my own experience that it's certainly true. And I know that I want to be accepted, and we all want to be accepted. The child who first goes to school is worried and is scared. And the real reason is, will they be accepted? And they go fearfully, don't they? They're leaving their mums and maybe their dad behind, and they go through the school gates or doors, and then suddenly they are accepted as one in the classroom. And we can see the thought there. What about the young peer person going out to work for the first time? Really, the basic need that he has is to be accepted. What about in our relationships with one another? My, it's so important that our partners accept us for what we are and who we are. That acceptance is so very necessary. A person in a team, will the team accept that person? You see, we're talking about natural things, normal things that happen day by day in our experience. We need this acceptance of one another. What about before God? What about in spiritual things? What about in the things which are eternal? Acceptance with God. You see, the emphasis, as I say, is on the fact of me accepting God. No, no, no. The Bible speaks about God accepting us and being accepted in the Beloved. And isn't it wonderful that this is possible? That here I am, a sinner. Here I am, a person that's gone astray. Here I am as a lost sheep. And yet God, in His mercy and His grace and His love, will accept me. Isn't that wonderful? And will accept you. As sinners, we're not accepted. There's a need for a change. There's need for a washing. There's need that you and I should be made clean. And this is what the gospel is all about. Here's a sinner. He's not accepted in and of himself. He can never be accepted. Ah, but when the blood of Christ is applied to his life, and when that person knows the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, then that's the point where that person becomes accepted in the Beloved. But let's think for a moment the nature of this. In other words, how does this come about? And what's the basis of it? And what does it really mean? You know, many of the phrases that are used in the New Testament really are legal terms. And this is certainly a legal term that is mentioned here and in the previous verse as well. Because you'll see that it speaks about the family. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It speaks of the family. It speaks about being adopted. When you're adopted, you come into a new relationship. You're brought into the family. It's interesting to know that the Jews never had adoption. If a person came into a family, they kept the past. They kept their name of the past. They kept their own identity. But they were made part and parcel of the family, but yet they were never really part of the family. But the Romans, of course, did. Some Romans took slaves and made them sons and gave them every regal right to be one part of their family. They took their name and they had the rights and privileges of being a member of that family in every sense. There was a special ceremony, and they went through a certain ritual in that ceremony. And so that the slave, as he would have been, is now made a son, or maybe a daughter, and that would be part of this new family with a new name. 5 times in the New Testament it speaks about adoption, because that is the way that you and I have come. We were enemies. We were afar off. We were alienated from the life of God. But how can we be accepted in the Beloved? By adoption, being made sons and daughters of the living God. My, what a wonderful thought it is that tonight you and I are part of the family of God. God is our Father, Christ is our elder brother, and we are one in Christ Jesus because He's adopted us in Him. But then you'll see not only the family, but the forgiveness is mentioned here in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know, this speaks about the redemption money. It speaks about the price that has been paid for my redemption. And it's the blood of Christ. We look away to the cross, don't we? And we remember that Christ shed His precious blood that I might have forgiveness of sins. I wonder if you've heard that old Sankey hymn, 'Tis something more than gold. 'Tis something more than gold to know my sins are all forgiven. 'Tis something more than gold. Oh yes, there are many millionaires tonight and billionaires who haven't that wonderful thought and feeling of forgiveness of sins. But we may not be millionaires or billionaires, we may not have much in this life, but if we have forgiveness of sins, that's greater than all the gold that this world has itself. Forgiveness. And what's the next thing? Well, it's fellowship. Because in our verse it says, accepted in the Beloved. That little word in is used so often. It speaks about union. And of course you'll know that elsewhere in Scripture it speaks about the branches being grafted in so that they might be fruitful. It speaks about being in the building, which speaks about security. It speaks about the marriage of the believer with the Lord. That speaks about the love. We're in His heart, we're in His book, we're in His hands, we're in His person. And this is where we rest our case, because we're in the Beloved. And our future depends entirely upon that. In Adam, we all die. But in Christ, we are accepted. And therefore, we live. You'll know that this little phrase, in Christ, is used so much by the apostle. It must have been one of his favourite phrases. I think that you go down this chapter and you'll see it at least 14 times. In Christ, in Christ. We have two addresses. We have an address at, and we have address in. And our address in is in Christ. We may live here, but we're in heavenly places in Christ as well. And so every believer has two addresses. And so tonight, here's the need. Here's the nature. But let me just say a word about the neglect of this. What do I mean by that? There are so many people who think that they are accepted. You ask the man in the street who might think that he's religious, who may go to church and may have a Bible and may say his prayers, and he thinks he's accepted before God. My friend, it's not religion, it's redemption. It's not works, it's the work of grace that really counts. We must think as God thinks. And we must understand it as what God has said in His own precious word, not what others think. Where do you stand tonight? Do you really know what it means to be accepted in the Beloved? But let me proceed on. We've spoken about the privilege of acceptance. I want you to see the place of acceptance. I'm trying to emphasize each of these words because all of them mean so much. We're accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this concerning this particular phrase. He says that this constitutes one of the most magnificent summaries of the whole of the gospel. For a man like that to say such a thing, I'm sure it must be true. But it is. What a glorious summary of our experience. What a glorious summary of the gospel. Accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. why is this title given at this particular time? Remember, there's nothing by accident in the Word of God. No chance, no luck. Every verse, every word is inspired by the God that we know and love. And you should go through this particular chapter, as I have when I've thought about this message today, and look in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. First of all, it's Jesus Christ, then Christ Jesus. And then in the next verse, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the next verse, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's Christ. And you know that every time these are mentioned, you see something fresh and see something new. You see, the Lord is like a diamond, isn't he? And there are many facets, there are many sides of a diamond, so that wherever you look, it sparkles. And the Lord is like that diamond. And wherever you look, you'll see some of the names that shine forth the glorious character and person and work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I have two books in my study. In fact, I have three on the same subject, the names of Christ. One says, the 80 names of Christ. The other says, the 100 names of Christ. And the other says, 120 names of Christ. So the experts can't agree. But you know as well as I do, all these glorious names, not one name could really describe the Saviour, could it? Not one name. You have to have all these names to describe his person, his work, his attributes, and all that his person really is. But look at this lovely one. Accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved. Let's have a look at the name that's stated here. The Beloved. What does it really mean, the Beloved? Perhaps you use it in your relationship. It really means the object of my love. The object of my love. Remember in the Song of Songs how it said there, my beloved's mine and I am his. What a lovely phrase that is. My beloved's mine and I am his. She'd seen a vision of her beloved. She'd heard the voice of her beloved. And her verdict was, he is better than 10,000. Oh, what a wonderful picture that book actually gives of the beloved. In Isaiah 5, it speaks of the vineyard of my beloved. In the New Testament, twice the voice from heaven said, my beloved Son, hear ye him. Mount of Transfiguration, once again, concerning the beloved. And Christ himself quotes from that chapter, Isaiah chapter 5, where it speaks about not just the beloved, but the well-beloved. That was Mr. Spurgeon's favourite phrase for the Lord Jesus Christ. And often he would speak about the well-beloved. I wonder if you could say that from your soul tonight. The well-beloved. Remember the parable that's in the Gospels concerning the vineyard. How that they sent the prophets, but they were killed. And then finally he sends his son. It's the beloved son that he sends. And you'll notice the definite article here. It's not just any old beloved, isn't it? Is it? It's accepted in the beloved. There's only one the beloved, and that refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say that this name is significant as well. We see it in his incarnation. That babe of Bethlehem was the beloved Son of God. We see it in the confirmation at his baptism. We see it on the transfiguration. We see it in his crucifixion. We see it right the way through the ministry. Right up until the cross. The beloved. And for us it's certainly true as well. When we're accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted in that man of Bethlehem. That man who went around doing good and then died upon the cross at Calvary. That man of Calvary, the Beloved. Oh yes, it's a name that's special as well. Beloved of his Father, beloved of the angels, beloved of the heavenly host, and beloved of believers as well. And tonight, if you're a believer, this should warm your heart, that we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, some time ago, before the last war, from my country, girls were star-struck. They wanted to appear on the movies. And they knew the only way to appear in the movies was to get over to the United States of America. And so they came in flocks over to this country, believing that they could get into the movies. But most of them, in fact, almost all of them, were sent back. They were no use, they were failed, and they were sent back. They were refused. But then the war came, and they met, and they married, and they became GI brides. And now they came back to America. Ah, different now. They're accepted. Do you know why? They were accepted in the Beloved. Not for themselves, but simply for whom they were with. And tonight, my friend, we're not accepted in and of ourselves. We can only be accepted in the Beloved. And that's why the challenge is to every person here, young and old. It's a challenge to us. Are we in the Beloved tonight? Do we know this experience? Or what I'm speaking about, is it a foreign language to you? You don't understand it. You don't appreciate it. You don't really know what it means. Accepted in the Beloved. My final point tonight is concerning the purpose of this acceptance. We have to ask ourselves, when we come to the Word of God, what is the object? What is the reason for all this? Well, we look at this and we see verse 6, our verse, and it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Let me take some of those words which seem to me to show the purpose of our acceptance in the Beloved. First of all, our grace. But I want you to notice, really, even though I've said our grace, because it belongs to us and we know it, it says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace has become our grace. Again, I remind you, this favour, this blessing that's been free and full. Grace is like water to the thirsty. Grace is like clothing to the naked. Grace is like food to the hungry. Grace is like a teacher to the unlearned. And tonight we can speak of saving grace, can't we? The grace that saved us from the pit of sin and put our feet upon the rock and given us a new song to sing and given us hope for the future. That grace which is sufficient grace, even in times of great need. So that we can bear the burdens and the trials and the tribulations that come into our lives. It's satisfying grace, like nothing that the world can give us. Oh yes, there's none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. But my friend, it's sovereign grace, isn't it? It's only God can give it. It's his grace which becomes my grace. And tonight I enjoy the grace of God. Why am I accepted in the Beloved? So that the grace of God might be manifest to me. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. D.L. Moody once was preparing a sermon on grace. But he got stuck and he couldn't think of anything to say, and he thought, he would go out and he'd just go in the street and ask people what they thought about the word grace. And the only person he could find, because it was late at night, was a policeman on duty. And he went up to him and he said, tell me, what do you think about grace? The man looked at him and thought, what on earth is this man saying? Asking him about grace. But you know, God had been working in his heart. And the man broke down and cried. And Moody now was amazed. He said, what's all this about? The man told him his past and his present and his situation and how God had been speaking to him. And now this man comes up to him and says, what do you think about grace? And the man was wonderfully saved and converted. Oh, for that sort of day to come back, when God will lay upon our hearts that sort of measure, and we go and speak to people in such a manner, and God had prepared them. But that's the grace of God. In each of our lives, we have seen occasions where by the grace of God has been working. I think it's only the grace of God that we're found here tonight. There, but for the grace of God go I. How many times have you said that? How many times have you said it when you've read in the newspaper, you've seen on your television some tragedy, some awful thing that has happened, and you've had to say, there but for the grace of God? Because we're all the same. And we all have sinful tendencies. And we all have this body of death. And we all could be found in that. But for the grace of God, accepted in the Beloved. Ah, but listen, it's more than this. It's our glory as well. Because it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Well, we were thinking about this word this morning, weren't we? And it's strange that this has been laid upon my heart to speak tonight. But it's not only our grace, but we're accepted in the Beloved for our glory. All glory is not something tangible that we can touch or feel or even see. We use sometimes this word as a boast. The apostle even does that, doesn't he? In Galatians, we know how he speaks. God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory. We use this as a place as well. The glory land. We use it as an expression. Glory and praise be unto our God. In fact, it says to the praise of the glory of His grace. We use it as a feeling. I said to you this morning that in the Welsh revival, the people used to feel the glory. And they used to shout out, glory! Because it was glory coming upon them and they felt it. It was real revival power. Glory means God's presence. The Old Testament speaks of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle and in the temple. At Solomon's time, it filled the temple. And Isaiah in the temple saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the glory. In the New Testament, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest. In the letter to Corinth, Paul speaks about, shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And John speaks about beholding His glory. Listen to the psalmist. The heavens declare the glory of God. We look at the sun. We look at the moon. We look at the stars. They declare the glory of God. We don't believe in evolution. We believe in a God who created these things. And they all show us the glory of God. The lightning and the thunder and the rainbow and the wind and the snow and the rain all show us all the glory of God, the beauty of God and the majesty of God and the greatness of God and the might of God and even the eternity of God. All these things show the glory of God. Ah, but listen, there's something even greater. Is there something greater than all these things? The might of creation? Yes. It's our salvation. That's the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. That God should take a soul and should take it from the very pit of sin and lift that person to the highest heaven. Oh, God lifts us from the dunghill and puts us into the mountain of God. That's the glory of God.
Look at these verses as you look down your Bible in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Little wonder we sing, oh, that will be glory. We've already entered into glory. Our salvation is glory. And we're accepted in the Beloved so that we might share in His glory. And one day, when all our labours and trials are o'er, we shall pass through that door into eternity. We'll pass through the valley into the mountain. We'll pass through the shadow into the light of the glory of God. And we shall see His face. Historian writing said that Wellington was noted for his singleness of heart in duty. Napoleon was noted for his naked ambition. But Christians are noted for something far more than that. They're noted for the glory that is to come. That's our expectation. And that is our desire. The psalmist said, the Lord will give grace and glory. Yes, we have grace now, don't we? And we enjoy grace. And one day we're going to enjoy the glory of God. Our grace, our glory, our gratitude. If you know that you're accepted in the Beloved tonight, you should be full of joy. You've got everything to make you happy and joyful. You should be walking on air. You should have exuberance to know this greatest blessing outside of heaven is yours. Think of all the things that make us happy. Think for a moment. Well, maybe some of you would say food, especially in America. Some would say sport. Some would say pleasure. Some would say another person. Some would say their children. Some would say adventure. Some would say travel. Ah, but this is much more, isn't it? Well, I'm not condemning all those other things in their place and in the right place. This should really make us happy and give us the joy of the Lord, flooding our souls, filling our soul with music. Accepted in the Beloved. All the assurance of this. All the appreciation of this. And all the anticipation of this. That God should take our souls and make us accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad that while this old weary world goes on and soon shall come to an end, it doesn't matter what will happen in this world. It doesn't matter what will happen in our lives. There's one thing we can be certain. We're accepted in the Beloved. But maybe there's someone here tonight who's listening to us and these words are foreign to them and they don't understand it. They thought that this glory that we talk about is just in the future. Well, it's not. It's here and now. Because we enjoy the glory of God now. And we enjoy the blessing of the glory of God now. And you too can know it. But first you must realize your own sinfulness. And you must realize that you can't save yourself. And you can't enter into this by yourself. It must be all of grace or nothing at all. Come to Christ as a sinful sinner tonight. Ask Christ to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you in that precious blood that He shed upon the cross. And you too will pass from death unto life. A little while ago I read about something that I knew about in the past. We have an effigy in Canterbury Cathedral. You may have heard of Canterbury Cathedral.
It's supposedly our prime site of cathedrals in our country, where the Archbishop of Canterbury resides. He's the Episcopalian Archbishop, and of course in our country that is the nation's religious denomination. But there's an effigy of one of the princes of the past. It's the Black Prince. And if you went in and saw this, you'd see the Black Prince there, completely black. He always went out to battle with armour that was black from head to toe. His shield was black, his sword was black. He was the Black Prince. And they have a wonderful effigy of him. It was his actual armour and exactly what he had in those days. But recently something has happened to it. The whatever, the stain, paint, I don't know what they call it, has begun to fade after so many years, and some of it's even peeled. And they've found that underneath that black is gold. Real gold. They never knew this. And so they have peeled a bit more. And instead of the Black Prince, it's a golden prince. And I thought, how interesting that is. You see, God made us for the gold of glory, every one of us. But old sin has made us like that, hasn't it? Filthy, vile and helpless we. And look at us. We're just like that Black Prince. Ah, but God wants to take away that filthy sin from our lives, so that the gold should be shown, and that we'll be accepted in the Beloved to the praise and the glory of His grace. May God bless you as you rejoice in being accepted in the Beloved.
Let's all pray. Our gracious Father, what can we say? Oh, how we thank Thee for the price of our redemption. And Lord, the fact that it was the blood of Christ ought to encourage us that yes, indeed, our sins are forgiven for His sake. Oh, Father, we pray that we will learn that Thou hast valued our souls at the blood of Thy Son. And learn, oh Lord, the wonder of being accepted in the Beloved. Father, how we thank Thee for this word to our souls this night, for the encouragement of it. O Lord, we pray, let us not make any truce with unbelief. Let us not, O God, accept any anxiety, any doubt. Grant, we ask of Thee, that Thou wilt so seal to our hearts this standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will rejoice as the man who perhaps has spent 50 years in a prison, unable to escape. And yet, O Lord, Thou hast, by a glorious pardon, delivered him. O Lord, it would be hard to live without the rejoicing of that thought. O Father, I pray Thee, seal to us the reality of a far greater prison in our own sins and a far greater condemnation upon our heads. And O Lord, grant, we ask of Thee, that we will rejoice and enter in to the wonder of our sins forgiven and our acceptance in Christ. So, Father, we are grateful this day for how Thou hast encouraged us with a great sight of Thy glory, and then, Lord, thrilled us with a glorious sight of our standing in the Lord Jesus. So grant, we ask of Thee in this coming week, that we will draw nigh to Him whom our soul loveth. Grant, O Lord, that we will rejoice anew and afresh at the love that has made us white as snow. And grant, Father, that we will indeed trust and rely upon that finished work of the Savior, and go through the days rejoicing, drawing nigh unto our Savior, rejoicing in all that He has purchased for us. Father, we pray that Thou wilt meet us in the secret place in this week. We pray, Father, that we would know the riches of Thy Word ministered to our hearts, and that our hearts would rejoice in all that we have in the Savior. And so receive our thanks and praise. We do bless Thee for Dr. Green and his dear wife. We do ask Thee that Thou wilt grant them safety as they return to their country and to their labors. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt grant them in these days the desires of their heart. Grant them, O Lord, to see Thy mighty working. and grandfather, that if thou wilt enable us to renew this fellowship again, that we shall have much cause to rejoice together in answered prayers on both sides of the ocean. So receive now our thanks and praise, and be our portion this night. We pray in our Savior's precious name.